We started last week on a series called the Eternity Series. Alright, so we're going to look at what eternity means and how do we prepare ourselves for eternity. And last week, Pastor Selena began by sharing a little bit on death and life. Today, we're going to talk about heaven. Okay, what is heaven like? In fact, if you look at scripture, we don't have, you know, a very big detailed picture of what heaven is like. Scripture gives us a glimpse, so we're going to look at that today, and from there we will springboard to what do we do, okay, in the coming weeks, knowing what heaven is like. So our main text today is from Revelation chapter 21, although we'll, you know, look at different passages. We're going to ask ourselves this one question, you know. Lord, at the end of the day, okay, we're going to ask ourselves this question. Now that I know this, so what? Okay? We're going to walk away, each one of us going to walk away from this place asking the Lord, now that I know this, so what? Or now what? Okay? You know, we will attempt to answer some of those questions in the weeks to come. But for each one of us to go back with that thought and that challenge, now what? Okay? So I'm going to go very quickly to try to explain or try to, you know, unpack a little bit what heaven is like. Like I mentioned, you know, it's not very detailed. The Bible doesn't give us a big picture, or rather a very clear picture. But we can do a couple of deductions. Number one, all of us should know that heaven is real. Okay? It's not some, you know, concept, but it is a real place. Okay? Heaven is not only, you know, heaven is where God is, you know, heaven is here on earth, you know. Sometimes we use terms like this and say that, well, as long as I'm with God, I'm heaven, and heaven is here on earth wherever I am. You know, I've even heard people say this, when I go to the toilet, you know, that's where heaven is, because I'm there with God. Scratch head a bit, But I'm talking about heaven today as a real place, because the Bible talks about heaven as that place. Let's begin with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about men and women of faith, right? It talks about faith. It talks about, you know, it explains faith a little bit. And then it talks about people of faith. But I want to read a portion, verse 13. Verse 13, all these people, Hebrews 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that these who have gone before, they were looking ahead. They were looking ahead to a country or to a city, a place, a real place that is ahead, a heavenly one. And heaven is for real. There's a movie that even came out, right? A book that was written, that heaven is real. Heaven is a real place. So you can think of heaven as, you know, if you think of, yeah, Penang, if you think of, you know, KL, if you think of Malaysia, you know, heaven is a tangible place. Heaven is also a place of rest, the Bible tells us. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's read from the top. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest just as he said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So here, the writer of Hebrews talks about that rest that we need to look forward to. You know, and it's not a rest that Joshua talked about when he entered the promised land. You know, it's not that kind of rest. It's something that is way ahead. Those that have believed and have obeyed enter that rest. So heaven is real, it's tangible, yet At the same time, it is also a place of rest. It is also a place of dwelling. John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, in John chapter 14, my father's house, or in some versions it says my father's mansion, okay? My father's house are many rooms or many places, many mansions that are available. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come back and I'll take you with me, so that where I am, you will be also. John 14, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. It is a place of residence. So what is heaven like? Knowing that it is real, it's tangible. Yes, it is rest. It is a place of rest. It is a place of residence. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. This is going to be our main. We're going to read the whole of Revelation, chapter 21. What is heaven like? Is heaven like that? You read this passage like, wow. You know, it's just bright. Everybody's wearing sunglasses. that's one of the first things I, you know, when I was younger, I was reading this, I'm like, how do you? And then the Lord led me to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God, or the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, you read Revelation chapter 21, and you ask yourself, is heaven like that? Yeah, of course it's like that. But yet at the same time, the answer is, well, maybe not. Because we cannot fully comprehend what heaven is like. The story was told of a little girl who was born blind. So this girl was born blind, and you know, throughout her early childhood, the mother would explain to her what things were. And she would explain to her the beauty of creation. She would explain to her the flower. And she would try to explain to her colors. But when she was 10 years old, through an experimental medical procedure, she was given the privilege to go through this, you know, operation, and sight was given to her. At 10 years old, the first thing that, you know, when light entered her eyes, you know, she rose in amazement, went to the window, and she said this to her mom. She said, "Mom, why didn't you tell me that it was so beautiful?" She looked out the window, looked at, you know, I don't know what she looked at, like, you know, the fields, the flowers, the birds, trees, or whatever. And she said, "Mom, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" And I think that to a certain degree, that would be our experience, because John had a revelation. He had a revelation of what heaven would be like, you know. The Lord took him and said, you know, this is how it's going to be like. And he, in his finite, you know, knowledge of words, tried to pen that down. And this is what we get. Chapter 21. And this is what heaven is like. Sure, it's like that. I don't think he tried to cook anything out. I mean, I'm sure he didn't. But yet, at the same time, when we enter heaven, we're going to go there and say, you know, when we meet John, say, "Hey, John, you know, your description is way off, man. This is nothing compared to what you describe, you know, in your letter." And I think it's going to be a lot like that. What is heaven like? Let's think about a couple of things. Number one, in its creation. In its creation. Verse 5 says this. "He was seated on the throne," this is God, "said, 'I am making everything new.'" God said, "I am making everything new." This is, heaven is not, you know, something that is designed by men or angels or, you know, anybody that is, you know, lower, lesser than God himself. God says, "I'm going to design this. I am going to make this." Now think about it for a little while. God, let's go back to creation, right? When God created everything, he said it is good. And then he said that it is very good. Now, he's saying that I am making everything new. It gives us at least two pictures. One, there is a certain old thing. Now let's put ourselves in that picture. If you create something, okay, and then when you say, "I'm going to make something new," the idea is this: it's going to be better than the old one, right? And that's the idea. Right? If you say that I'm making new, means, or you're giving us the idea that this thing that is new will be far superior than that which was the old. Now, it doesn't mean that God made a mistake. It doesn't mean that, you know, God, you know, did something wrong there. I mean, we human beings, yeah, we do something wrong and he say, "Let's make something new." It doesn't mean that God made something wrong, but what it basically, the picture that it gives is God is going to make heaven beyond, much greater in its glory, in its splendor than what was had come. So think about the Creator when you think about heaven. Because he said that it's going to be new. It's going to be something that's totally different. Second, in its duration. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into what? An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It is an inheritance that can never perish, verse 4 tells us, that spoil or fade kept in heaven. Heaven is a place whereby the things there will not spoil, fade, perish. It is there for eternity. Heaven is something, it's a place that is everlasting. It is an everlasting place. It is an example of what a perfect God would do. A perfect place. Now let's go to the dimensions. This is the interesting part. How big is heaven? Revelation chapter 21 describes to us the holy city, the New Jerusalem, okay, coming down out of heaven from God. It describes Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And it says this, verse 15, okay? Verse 15 says, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, alright? So, the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, is a square. As long as it was wide, he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. Okay. The first thing that struck me here is how big this angel is. Because he holds a rod, and with that rod, he measures the city. Now, this is a huge angel. Okay? If you cross-reference 12,000 stadia, is about 2,200 kilometers. Okay? Square, which is almost the size of Australia. So I looked it up. Said, okay, how big is this? I went to Google Maps. I zoomed out 2,000 kilometers. Almost Australia. That's how big the city of Jerusalem is going to be. Then my mind went to the angel. I mean, this is a huge angel, man. He's carrying a rod. And he measures the city with a rod, which is as big as Australia, or just about. And it tells us that the walls are as high, or in some versions it says thick, okay? So I'm not sure if the commentators, you know, it could mean high or thick, you know, and they are 144 cubits. And this is about 60, 70 meters high, right? Or thick, okay? And so this is a huge, huge city. And we are talking about the city only, yeah? Okay? It's a huge city. The wall, verse 18, and this is very interesting. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper. The city, pure gold. How many of you know that pure gold is transparent? I have never seen pure gold. I don't think you have as well. Pure gold is transparent. And the Bible tells us this. I mean, it even tells us way before, you know, all these people who discovered gold, right? It says, the great city was of pure gold, verse 21, right? Like transparent glass. What about the foundation? Verse 19, verse 20. The foundation of the walls. And this is also very interesting because the foundation is above the ground. A lot of times we think of foundation is below the ground. You don't see the foundation, right? But here, John goes and he looks at the foundation of the walls. And he tells us that the foundation was made of precious stones, were decorated with every kind of precious stones. I went through the list. I don't even know what some of these are. And so I searched, I asked Mr. Google, what colors are these? Oh, some you know, sapphire, okay, blue, emerald, green, some of these stones, you don't even know. And the thing is this, Mr. Google couldn't even tell me, really, concretely, because some of these precious gems come in multiple shades, multiple colors. And these precious stones, from afar, I can imagine the foundation of the wall itself. Now, the city is, shining, it's all glittering, it's glorious. And then I paused as I was thinking about this and asking Mr. Google, right? The Lord asked me this question. Have you seen, some of us have seen at least sapphire, right? Or pictures of sapphire. Common, okay? As I was asking Mr. Google, the Lord paused me and asked me this question. Have you seen how pure sapphire looks like? I'm like, okay. Thanks, Mr. Google. Off. Because I came to the point whereby God is saying, hey, you cannot even imagine what it looks like. I was trying to picture what the 12 foundations look like, how the colors, and of course, I Googled it up a little bit and, what the color schemes were like. And as I looked about on each stone, you tell me, well, generally it's this, but, it could be a broad spectrum of this couple of colors in each one of them, almost each one of them. And the Lord paused and said, you don't even know what it looks like. Have you seen? Because in heaven it's going to be like, if it's, emerald is going to be the purest form of emerald, right? And God asked me this question, have you seen pure emerald? No, I haven't even seen pure gold, right? But it's transparent. What does pure emerald, onyx and beryl and topaz, what does it look like? Because if God created it, it's going to be perfect, it's going to be pure. A whole array of colors, I believe. And then go down to the gate. Verse 21. The gate says this. The 12 gates, okay, there were 12 gates, 3 on each side, okay, we read that, were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The thing with pearls is that, you can't crush it and, form it. It's one. Okay? The moment you crush the pearl, it's no value already. And I'm thinking, man, that oyster must have been big. Because the gate is a single pearl. It's made of 12 pearls. I mean, God doesn't need an oyster to come up with that pearl, right? It's huge. The street. And this is very interesting because this is new to me. The street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And the Lord showed me this one thing. A lot of times we said, when you go to heaven, you walk the streets of gold. But Revelation chapter 21 talks about one street. So my mind once again, you know, goes haywire. This is a city as big as Australia, right? One street. Okay, some people rolling eyes really. Cannot imagine what's happening here. I can't either. But think about the dimension of how immense, how big, how extensive this city is. How big, how great heaven is going to be like. Heaven is not only a place, it is not only, you know, a place of resting, it is not only there, you know, a residence for residents. It is not only depicted by the fact that God is the one who put his hand in it, he made it. It's not only that, you know, it is there forever. It's not only something that is glorious in its dimensions, it's big. But the Bible reminds us that his presence is there. The blessing of heaven is because he himself is going to be there. Verse 3, let me read that again. Says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. God himself will dwell in our midst. Right now, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Right? God is in heaven. God the Father is in heaven. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. But then, we will have him, the Father, dwelling in our midst. Verse 22 says this, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lord God Almighty, God the Father, and the Lamb, Jesus, is there. Now the temple is a representation of the presence of God. Right? The Jews were asked to build that temple. That temple is symbolic to the presence of God. Way before that, in the time of Moses, the tabernacle was symbolic to the presence of God. That's where God's presence met with his people. And here, Revelation tells us that there is no temple in heaven. Why is there no temple in heaven? Because you don't need a symbol anymore. You don't need a representation of God anymore. Because God's presence is going to be there. We will dwell in the presence of God. Until this point, well, there's one more section we want to talk about. But I was reading this, until this point, I'm like, God, tell me something that, you know, I can grasp. Because this is so immense. If you think, the more you think about it, the more like the mind goes haywire. Because, you know, this infinite mind has no way to comprehend. What does it mean to have the presence of, to dwell in the midst of the presence of God? Right now we have encounters with God. You know, we come in the presence of God. We're like, whoa, you know, 3 hours cannot wake up, some hours longer, you know. But what is it going to be like when you have God himself right there dwelling amongst his people? Boom, that blows your mind. Heaven is also a place that has some boundaries. It is guarded. Guarded from what? There are a couple of no-mores that are in heaven. These things do not exist in heaven. What are they? Let's go, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So, in heaven, there is no sea. The sea, the waters, speak of separation, speaks of a divide between land. And in heaven, there is no separation, there is no divide. Verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. So no more tears. And there will be no more death. No more mourning. No more crying or sorrow. No more pain or suffering. No sadness, no death, no sorrow, no suffering. The presence of God is there. And these things that cause, that have been birthed out, suffering, has been birthed out of sin, sorrow, which is birthed out of that, does not exist in heaven anymore. Of course, we read in verse 22, there is no more temple. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. So, no sun, no moon. No day and night. Why? Because, it says, the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. In fact, if you flip the page to chapter 22, there's one more there. And chapter 22 and verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. No more. In Sunday school, we used to sing this song, Heaven is a Wonderful Place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Father's face or something like that. Heaven is a wonderful place. As you think and read Revelation chapter 21, over and over and over again, it emphasizes not only the positive, but it looks at the negative and says that, you know, all these negatives will not exist anymore. Gives us a big, broad picture of what heaven is like. It also says, verse 8 and verse 27, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderous, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolatrous, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Second there, verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There is no sin in heaven. There is no sin, and there is no one who is not saved. Only the saved, only those whose names, the Bible tells us, are written in the Lamb's book of life, will be found in heaven. Only those who have been born again. Now, today's message basically must challenge us to look at our lives afresh and ask ourselves, you know, God, what do I do now? The Bible tells us that all our works will be tested by fire. Right? Only those that remain will last. Nothing, we can take nothing to heaven. As a young Christian, my youth leader constantly tell me this, you know. Of course, this was in light of evangelism. The only thing you can take to heaven are the souls that have you have ministered to and they have come to know the Lord. That's the only thing you can take to heaven. I remember a story of a story is told of this guy, you know, and you know, he's a rich man, he's about to die, you know, and so he tells God, you know, God, you know, I've been faithful with everything that you have given to me. You know, I want to take some of my riches to heaven. And God tells him, you know what? That's a very unique request. No one has ever requested that you want to take riches to heaven. And so this guy said to God, you know, God, I've been faithful to you. I've done everything. You know, can you just grant me this one request? And God said, okay. But only one suitcase. And so this guy, you know, at his, you know, he's a rich guy. He, at his deathbed, he packs his suitcase. And so he puts all the gold that he has in that suitcase. And when he dies, he carries this suitcase up to heaven. And, you know, as the story goes, St. Peter is always at the gate, right? And he's there and he asks this guy, okay, you know, what's this you're bringing in? And this guy says, you know, I've got this suitcase. And Peter says, no, nothing from earth can enter into heaven. And this guy says, you know what, I got special permission from God. You know, so Peter goes and checks and comes back and says, oh, okay. Says, one suitcase, granted. But I have to check your contents first before you enter. So he opens up the suitcase and he sees all these gold bars, you know. So St. Peter gets a shock. He says, wow, gold bars. You know, you're bringing pavement to heaven and we don't even use this anymore. All the riches, the gold, the glory that we can ever think of. Not even pavement up there. As you look at Revelation chapter 21, right? And then we need to ask ourselves, then what are those things that count? What are the things that count? We are doing this series, Preparing for Heaven. Okay? An eternity series. And I want to end with this story. Again, not true story, huh? But I want to end with this story to challenge us and ask ourselves this question. You know, what now? And we will attempt to answer some of these questions as we go along. But this is a story of two women, two ladies. One was a lady boss, the other was the maid. The lady boss is, you know, she's the boss, right? And but one thing about her was that she was, you know, very stingy and very selfish and, you know, kept all her property to herself. And she was a hard woman. And then she had this maid who had served with her for many years. But she was the total opposite of a boss. She was kind. She was, you know, very generous and loving to a boss, even though the boss was, you know, not so kind. And one day, both of them died, went to heaven. And at heaven, the boss, the lady boss, was met with an angel, and she was really, really excited. And she told the angel, you know, take me to my mansion. And she said, yeah, we'll take you to your mansion. And so they walked down the street of gold. And so this angel was, you know, having conversation with her. And they came across this big mansion. And she stopped and she asked this angel, you know, what is tremendous, so beautiful. Who belongs to this? Oh. He said, oh, this one belongs to your maid. And she was so excited because she thought to herself, hey, if this one, you know, something that's so beautiful belongs to the maid, mine will be even bigger. And so she walked down the street of gold and they came to a small little shack. And the angel turned to her and said, oh, okay, this one's yours. And so she got furious and she got angry and said, what do you mean this? You know, my mansion should be bigger than this small shack. And the angel turned to her and said, you know what? We did the best that we can with all the material that you were sending up from earth. That's all we could do. And so you ask this question, what are we sending up? Because the Bible does tell us that when we get up there, we will be rewarded based on what we do and what happens to us here. Those are the stuff that we are sending up, not the stuff that we are keeping. And so, Revelation chapter 21 gives us a very broad, you know, I told Pastor Selena, I don't really know how to explain heaven because, you know, I'm not sure if we ever can. That's Revelation 21. And I walk away from this place, I'm like, I think that's about it. But we know for sure that it's a glorious place. We know for sure that God is going to be there. We don't even know how that really feels like, you know. We don't even know how glorious it's going to be, but we know it's going to be glorious. We know that His presence is going to be there. We know that there's no more shame and sorrow and pain. All that is gone. Death is gone. Sin is gone. We know that only the righteous will be there. The righteous that have been saved by grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know. But what happens when we get there? What happens now that we know that? Yeah, I was reading some of these stories and yeah, it's funny lah. And you know, the thing about stories is this, you know, a lot of times we think, we sit down, guilty lah, all of us, I'm sure guilty lah. We sit down and we say this, oh, that message is for that person. Oh, that message, I think, suits that other guy because I think he's going through this. I think that particular person needs to hear about heaven because that person is not preparing himself or herself for heaven. Look at the way he is living and look at the way she is living. Go up there, you know, maybe got toilet only. Don't even have a shed, you know. And we say things, I used to say that. I said, go to heaven, got toilet only. But at least we are in heaven, right? Now, let me give you a challenge, because the Lord gave me this challenge many years ago. And those were my exact words as a youth, you know. I said this, you know what, it doesn't matter what I get in heaven. Even if go to heaven, just got toilet, no door also, doesn't matter. I said that lah. Now I look back, I'm like, stupid lah, you know, you say something like that. But, doesn't matter, why? Because you're in heaven, right? Heaven is a beautiful place. The presence of God is there. You know, there's, you know, worship and everything. And what we're doing in heaven, I mean, that's another message altogether. What we're going to do in heaven, we are not going to sit on clouds, play the harp the whole day, okay? But, you know, we're in heaven. So what? And then, the Lord rebuked me and said, you know what? You read that passage, where supposedly disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, two times they mentioned, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform miracles and so on and so forth in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Now that word new has to do with an intimate relationship. Okay, you read the Bible, Adam knew Eve and they bore a child. It's not, oh, you are Eve, huh? Hi, nice to know you. Boop, a child comes up. No. That word new means they had close, intimate relationship. And when Jesus says, I never knew you, he basically says, hey, you didn't have a close, intimate relationship with me. Warning. The Bible tells us that only those who do the will of the Father, who do the will of the Father, will enter into his presence. And so, my picture and theology change. I don't think there will be anyone who will go into heaven, who goes into heaven and say, oh, I got just one toilet there because, you know, I didn't do enough and that's all I have. There won't be anyone who will go into heaven and say, well, I don't really know you, so, you know, you have the maid's room at the back, you know, some small corner where you can just walk in, sleep, and then get up. No. Because if we don't know him, we're not going to get into heaven. I think there's going to be mentions after mentions after mentions after mentions for all those who have been faithful, who know the Lord, whom God says, I know you. I have an intimate relationship with you. You know me. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so we ask this question again. Now what? Now that we know what heaven is like, where do we go from here? Let's bow our heads for a moment. As we bow our heads, let's ask ourselves a couple of things. Number one, how does God know us? What's our relationship with God like? All of us want to go to heaven, for sure. It's a wonderful place. Our minds can't even conceive, the Bible tells us. Our eyes can't, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love Him. You know, that scripture doesn't stop at, for those, you know, for, God has prepared for, you know, people, full stop. But it says God has prepared for those that love Him. And we need to come this evening with a greater desire to love Him. A greater desire to say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you more. We laugh at the stories of, you know, people trying to take gold to heaven. But perhaps unconsciously we do that. The things that are valuable to us, God says they are not valuable at all for eternity. And we need a change perspective. Now what? Let's ask the Lord, now what? Father, we ask that you would speak to each one of us, that you minister to us. Lord, that we would come right now, humbly before you, acknowledging where we are at. Perhaps for many years we have not grown in you. We have not wanted to read the Bible. We have not wanted to pray. We have just, you know, come whenever, go wherever, come because people ask us to come, come because we are expected to come. But there needs to be a change. And you need to tell the Lord, Lord, I want a change in my life. I want to live for eternity. Just like last week, what Pastor Selena was sharing with us, you know, there's this string, this whole bundle, coil, which we don't even see. That's eternity. And we need to learn how to live for eternity. Just spend some moments right now just praying before the Lord and saying, God, help me see what am I living for. Help me see my life the way you see it, Lord. I want to live for you. For you, Lord. Come and minister to your people. Holy Spirit, come. Right now. Right now. Come, Holy Spirit.
God, thank you for your presence in this place, for your presence with us every day of our lives. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. Teach us, O Lord, to walk in obedience of your will. Teach us, O Lord, to submit to you. Teach us, O Lord, what heaven is like. And how to prepare for it. And how do we prepare our people around us? And just as heaven is real, Lord, your word says that hell is real too. That there will arise an urgency in our heart, God, to minister, to preach, to share life, to love, to do a little act of kindness so that, Lord, lives will be touched. Jesus will be revealed. Freedom will be given in the name of our Lord so that as many, every tribe and every tongue, every people group, every nation will come to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For none shall perish, but have eternal life. God, we arise to say that we are your vessel of ministry. Use us, Lord. Use us in every way that you have designed us to be. Use us, Lord, to take another and another and another along to heaven. And we pray all this, asking for courage, asking for new courage, asking for anointing, asking for authority in this new season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.